difficult work in the whole wide world than helping people. There's no more rewarding work in the whole wide world than helping people, okay? Both sides are true. And I love the fact that God has commissioned us to that ministry, and that's us at large. I remind people constantly, I'm just a fellow pilgrim on the same road, okay? And I just want to pick up people's hands, and as Hebrews says, lift up the hands that hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, so that you all can be healed. And I think God wants to do that in all of our lives. I want to just draw your attention to a couple things while they're wrapping up over at the book table. There's a couple advertisements here in the book itself. And one is on, here on the screen, and then a couple things I'll point out in the book. First of all, we are doing a full-day seminar here in South Bend, Indiana, entitled Restoring Wounded Relationships. And that comes with a charge. It's $50, and it comes with a workbook and also lunch that day. They're at a sister church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, and it is going to be a cram-packed day, I think 9 to 4:30 or so, as we just seek to provide some very practical help for those who minister in a ministry of reconciliation, helping wounded relationships. Sometimes we find ourselves there trying to navigate wounded relationships and trying to be the voice of hope and direction. Sometimes we're the middleman that is trying to pull two opposing sides together. And so just some principles and some help that'll be presented there. In the back of your book, all the way in the back, is just a list of eight different, plus this one, okay, that we're doing today, Forward with God, but eight other different seminar focuses that we do. And those are full day, up to 3-day seminars. One's transforming fear and anxiety. Another, transforming depression and suicidal thoughts. Transforming anger and resentment. Another there, more precious than gold, transforming trials and loss. Then the one I just mentioned to you, restoring wounded relationships. Then one for marriage and family, love lives here. And then we're super burdened about the ministry of helping cast a vision for purity, and we do one entitled Vessels of Honor, Reclaiming the Dignity of Purity. And very helpful material there, and then also Counseling for Life Change, and that's specifically geared to those with a burden for ministry of counseling, how to be able to do that in your local church. And then I also just draw your attention to your fly leaf all the way in the back, Christ Life Counseling. Every year, our ministry does a 3-day counseling training module called the Institute for Christ Life Counseling. And what we've tried to do is to provide high-caliber counseling, biblical counseling training to laymen and ministry leaders across the country through this annual school. I'll call it a school. It's a 3-day intensive called Institute for Christ Life Counseling. We do different themes every year. This year, that will be held at Camp Joy there in Whitewater, Wisconsin, and it starts Thursday evening through Saturday noon. And we'd love to have any of you who God's just given a real vision for helping people, or even in your own journey forward, to just consider that. And a lot of that, that course that we're doing this year, Introduction to Christ Life Counseling, is going to be super practical. It's very much of an interactive workshop feel, okay? Where we're trying to help those who come be able to turn around and help other people and make it more of a dialogue type of seminar. So I hope that can just be something that can be an encouragement to you. Maybe this year doesn't work, but another year would. We do it every year. And we do have a sign-up list on this back little back table for our e-newsletter. And on that e-newsletter, we try to put out different devotional or counseling themes on that newsletter, also featuring upcoming conferences in different parts of the country. And so We'd love to count you as one of our friends on our mail list. And if you can write legibly, we'll make sure we add you in, okay? All right. One last thing that I simply give a little bit as a promo. I know Pastor has already mentioned this, but we are thrilled to be able to partner with Falls Baptist Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, in a series called the Renew Series. It's a full 14-session purity series. Really, it's designed anyone with anything in their life can walk through. It's an awesome discipleship resource in any area, but especially focuses on how to really find traction forward in the arena of moral integrity, moral purity. I realize that integrity is never convenient, but integrity is worth its weight in gold. It's worth every inconvenience because the relationships in my life are super, super valuable. Even more so, my relationship with God is very valuable, and my success in ministry touching other lives hinges on my personal integrity where nobody sees me. And so I love this series for a couple reasons. One is it really focuses more on dealing with the root issues underlying plaguing sexual addiction, okay? So rather than just trying to say, don't do it, here's filters and here's some things to keep us from going down that trail, it does provide help along that way. But we want to be able to just provide help on much deeper issues that are fueling that. Maybe there's deep wound issues, and now there's a moral escape, the wrong direction to try to medicate pain. Sometimes there's an issue of great selfishness that has really taken over an individual's life, and it doesn't just affect the moral arena. In fact, I've had couples say, a husband has now come free of moral of immoral viewing, pornography or such, and yet his wife would say, you've not changed a lick. And he's thinking to himself, how can you possibly say that? Because I have X number of months or years now to prove I haven't had any viewing issues. And the reason she can say that is because selfishness continues to bleed through his life in every other area, even though in that one slice there is no major defeat. And so being able to help folks forward that way is really key. Also, how to deal with a root issue of deception and lying and secrecy. And sometimes we can come free on the moral arena, but our life is still marked by hiding, just a general hiding, just a lack of transparency. And so I like this course because it helps in a lot of ways to address other issues bigger than just nailing perhaps what we might see as a presenting issue of pornography or other moral issue. The other reason why I like this series so much is it's dedicated to help bring couples together. Okay, and one thing I realize all the time is as I have the chance to help families, it's wonderful to be able to see a man come free of a particular vice. But what's unfortunate is when the relationship back at home still feels like ice, because there's never been a way to be able to address and resolve all the pain that has now been created, all the relationship that's been shattered, all the trust that's been shattered. And now, while perhaps if I could use a drinking analogy, well, now I have a dry drunk in front of me. In other words, he never drinks, but still has perhaps that vulnerability. The relationships in his life still remain very shattered. And one of my visions for the Renew series was to come in and help as well with the second half. My goal is not just to help an individual come free externally from a vice, but to really rebuild relationships, rebuild oneness, rebuild trust. And so this series definitely attempts to cross that bridge and to lead others forward. And so I know your pastor is already kind of on the inside of what's happening there, and as that becomes available later this year, Lord willing, We just look forward to hopefully God using that to just put wind in the sails of so many that are burdened to just walk free in Jesus. All right, we have just a few minutes, and I wanted to turn our attention to page 29, Forward Through Openness and Brokenness. And I realize here we're going to try to be done just barely a tick after four. I appreciate all the time that has been invested on your part just to come. And I feel like when I come to a day like this, my cup is always full because I come from the emergency room, okay? And I feel like an opportunity like this feels a little bit like the chance to come and build a fence up at the top of a cliff rather than always running an ambulance down at the bottom. And so I'm thrilled here to have this time. I also realize that as we get this time together, I hope that perhaps more importantly, I've ignited a renewed vision and passion in your life, first of all, for your own journey forward with God. God wants to do amazing things through your life. He's called you to this era of time, this generation. And I feel like we're living in one of the darkest times of human history. I feel like we may be living potentially in the 11th hour of our Lord's coming. We don't know the time of His coming, but boy, so much is pointing to the fact we are absolutely closer than we've ever been. And I feel like if there's ever been a time for emergency workers, now's the time. And may God help us to pull us up from our head out of the sand or of being complacent or indifferent. May God also deliver us from just feeling fatalistic, feeling like, well, you know, the verdict's already in and, you know, nothing's ever going to change. And the thing that gives me hope personally is if the Lord can use 144,000 evangelists right in the smack middle of the tribulation to bring many people to Christ, it helps me to realize God still is reaching out His awesome hand of reviving mercy right here in this day. And so let's not close the curtain assuming that God is now somehow shackled from being able to work in an amazing way. And I just want to encourage you, God wants to use you. And may God do that for all of us. Forward with God. When I think about going forward with God, I think about how I felt when I was about 18 years old. I had felt at that time like God was calling me to the ministry of overseas missionary work in Southeast Asia. And I was absolutely zealous to read everything I could possibly read about every country that made up that part of the world. I was anticipating being able to take every trip I could possibly take. And I thought that going forward with God had everything to do with me being a person of purpose. I didn't want to be someone who, when people came and asked, you know, so what are your plans when you get out of high school? I didn't want to have the response, well, I don't really know. I felt like God had definitely called me to something, to ministry for sure. I felt like it had to look like this. As part of an interest, I was ignited very much by hearing missionaries come through our church, and I was ignited just by the need in our world, and I just felt in my early 20s, you know, the more vision I can have to go forward for God. I remember traveling to the Southeast, going to Singapore and Malaysia, and then into Taiwan, and into mainland China, all across mainland China, and then God bringing me home to the International Center for Biblical Counseling. I felt like God had made the biggest mistake. I felt like my insides had just completely crumbled because I thought, Lord, I don't feel like counseling has anything to do with what I want to do for you. And God brought me aside because He wanted to heal my soul on the inside of some inner plaguing things that really needed to be resolved in order for me to have traction with Him. And second, I discovered He wanted to open my eyes to realize that helping people was bigger than just giving them the gospel. By the way, that's the biggest starting point, is introducing the life of Jesus into their life. But I also realize there's so many good people, because I was one of them with both hands raised, that absolutely needed help, because I felt oppressed in different areas. I felt struggles with doubts of salvation or depression or anxiety or moral temptations and such. And I knew that I had somehow had the idea that, well, if I just work harder for God, I will overcome all of those things. And what I want to introduce to us here this afternoon is the biggest surprise of my life, and that was discovering that the way I go forward with God is going forward through openness and brokenness. I love Isaiah 57, verse 15. It says, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. Here's the people I dwell with. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I love this perspective, and it's reemphasized to us there in James chapter 4, where it invites us, "Now draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And then he takes us on a trail of things that look like the imagery of real brokenness. Is cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. By the way, God's not just concerned about our behavior and behavioral change, though that's a very big first step, but he's also concerned about a pure heart. He's concerned about an affection change, because whatever has my love gets my life. And that's why the two greatest commandments in the Bible is not do this and don't do that. It's an affection command: thou shalt love God and love people. That's an interesting thing. I also think it's interesting that we find if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. When Peter had denied the Lord and he came there, gone back to fishing, and in John chapter 21 catches a glimpse of Jesus. And all of a sudden, as he's experienced the same miracle he had experienced when he first met Jesus, his first encounter, that miracle, by the way, was enduring a night of fishing with no fish. And on both occasions, now John 21, God fills his boat with more fish than he could handle. And when Peter experienced that miracle that second time, it confirmed to him, this is none other than the Lord. The Bible says the second time he jumped out of the boat, swam to Jesus. And the end of that conversation with Jesus, Jesus' words were not, "Now, Peter, would you serve me?" His words were, "Peter, do you love me?" Because Jesus knew that whatever ultimately had Peter's affection would get his life. Peter was the one that said, "Lord, we've left all to follow you." But he discovered the night that he denied the Lord that while he had given up everything, he had failed to give up the hardest thing, that was himself. And there in John chapter 21, he with tears says, "Lord, I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, and I promise you'll prove that love to me one day when you go a direction you never would have asked to go." And Peter definitely did, as he went to his own cross a few years later. I'd love to read 1 and 2 Peter, because I feel like 1 and 2 Peter give us a whole different perspective of Peter than the man we meet in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I feel like when I read the book of 1 John, I feel like I'm reading Peter. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. You're walking in truth or you're walking in a lie. There's no middle ground. And John just barks away like this, you know. And I'm thinking, boy, that sounds like Peter, you know, black and white guy. And then you read Peter and you feel like you're reading John, you know. He's talking about, you know what, God wants to use suffering in your life in a great way. You embrace that suffering. Have the right spirit. God's going to use you. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. Wow, that's not the brash man I met, the guy who whipped the sword out there in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's not who I met over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, it's wonderful to see how God used both of those men to influence each other. It's amazing how God is on a mission, was on a mission in John 21 to change Peter. And how much his epistles at the end of his life capture that. But the process to going forward with God was the process of openness and brokenness. When we use the term brokenness, I want to be clear to define terms. Brokenness, I'm not talking about living a spiritual, perpetual spiritual depression. Okay, that's not the life of brokenness. Brokenness is not the belly button syndrome where my chin drags the ground. Also, brokenness is not self-pity over wrong behavior. That is just another face of pride, and it stinks. It absolutely is offensive and repulsive to everyone closest to us. And then also, brokenness is not a paralyzing fixation on my personal unworthiness. Are we unworthy of His mercy and grace? All of us are. But what's wonderful to realize is brokenness is not a paralyzing fixation that keeps me from stepping forward in confident, humble obedience to Him. That's a big difference. So what is brokenness? Now, I've defined it here on the bottom of page 30. Brokenness is the shattering of my pride, my self-will under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a grieving spirit over disobedience toward God. And then also, it's a reverential awareness of my daily accountability to God. Okay, the first two have to do with sin. That needs to be our response. But we need not stay there. Brokenness is also an approach to life. It's a way of life that looks like a reverential awareness of my daily accountability to Him. And then finally, it's the daily surrender of my will to obey the promptings of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And God wants to lead us forward in that powerful way, and I feel like Peter captures that in such a powerful way. There's a lot of reasons why God refuses to go forward with us, or rather perhaps to take us alongside with Him. One of those reasons is because there are things we are unwilling to be as transparent about as He wants to reveal and resolve in our lives. Different reasons why we hide, and I've been found this true in my life. I hide because I'm concerned about having the privilege to explore and indulge in the pleasure of the forbidden. Sometimes I hide because I'm afraid of exposure. Sometimes I hide because I'm seeking to protect my image before other people. Sometimes I hide because I'm seeking to gain or maintain acceptance with people. You know, sometimes it's amazing how what we're willing to do in order to maintain an image or to somehow solicit a certain acceptance from others. But I love Moses' words as he is there with all the Israelites at the golden calf. Comes off the mountain and he's enraged at the people's idolatry and all of their immorality to go with it. Moses shatters the tables of stone and demolishes the golden calf. And then goes back to meet God. And God says, I'm not going with you. At first God said, watch out, Moses, step back. I'm going to wipe all Israel off the planet and I'll start all over with you. And Moses fell on his face and said, Lord, have mercy. By the way, is there anyone in your life when you go to pray, you would like to pray, Lord, either change them or take them off planet Earth? Well, I have prayed that for some people, okay? But recently I was praying that for someone because I was really burdened. I thought, Lord, they're doing too much damage, you know, if they don't change. And then I was just reminded of Moses when Israel deserved to be wiped off the planet. And God there listened to an intercessor who had awesome love and said, Lord, would you please forgive us? Would you please pardon us? And God listened. You realize that's how powerful your prayers can be for someone too who should be wiped off the planet. And before we pray that too quickly, I've had to realize for myself, Lord, if I could see my life from your perspective, I deserve to be wiped off. You've had a lot of mercy on me. May God help us to pray with that perspective. But I also love the fact that God then, though he resolves to keep Israel alive, he tells Moses, he says, now, I will fulfill my promises. I'll get you to the promised land. But just so you know, I'm not going with you. And you know what? For most believers, they would be fine with that. If they can have the blessings without the blesser, and they can have the gifts without the giver, they're actually okay with that. But Moses wasn't. And I have had to evaluate for myself, am I content to get right with God and move on without his power? Maybe, yes, have some of his blessing, but not have his presence. Or am I so desperate, Lord, the only way I'm willing to go forward with you is to go forward with you joining me. And the expectations of God on Israel and Moses that day were very great. And I love the urgency Moses had there when he prayed, Lord, that's not good enough. And whatever we have to do, we're not going anywhere. We're not taking one more step until we have confidence. You are going with us. And if you'll go with us, we have the confidence we are going with you. That's such an important desperation. God wants to bring us all. But what God was helping Moses to realize that day, and perhaps what Moses realized for the people of Israel the most that day, was realizing the only way forward with God is through openness and brokenness. There are a lot of ways that we hide. And I've been guilty of many of these at different points in my life. And God can only go forward with humble people. God can only go forward with transparent people. Sometimes we hide with silence. We live by the motto, if no one asks, I won't tell. Sometimes we hide by simply playing dumb. If confronted with questions or discrepancies about our integrity, we instinctively respond with, I don't know, I don't remember. Ever had a little five-year-old and you're correcting them about something you know they did wrong and their response is to your question, I don't know, I don't remember. And it just happened 3 minutes ago, you know? Sometimes I'm realizing how often us adults can play the same line. And it's sometimes because we don't want to remember. What's absolutely important for us to go forward with God. I have so many individuals that have helped that as we touch nerve issues that are absolutely essential to be resolved in order to go forward, their instinctive response is, well, I don't know. I don't remember. I don't know. I don't remember. And you know what? I give it to them that maybe in 3 seconds they don't remember. But everything that the enemy knows is relevant to our freedom, everything that the Spirit of God knows is relevant to our freedom, God wills us to know. And if we can be that desperate to say, Lord, if I'm going to go forward with you, if you're going to go forward with me, I want you to help me to know everything that the enemy already knows is relevant to my freedom. The enemy loves to work in the realm of darkness and ambiguity because it keeps him in power. Another way we hide is becoming defensive. If our integrity is called in question and we do have guilt to hide, we find ourselves instinctively getting angry or offering rebuttals or protesting our innocence. Here's perhaps one we're not expecting. We cover with tears. Sometimes tears can definitely be the sign of real brokenness. Sometimes tears are actually a cover, a way we hide. We can hide behind a show of tears that demonstrates a measure of remorse over failure while evading full disclosure of guilt. We can use tears to try to avoid more probing conversation and to salve the frustration of those whose trust we've broken. The Bible talks about Esau there in Hebrews chapter 12, who wept buckets of tears, though he really never had a heart for real change. And always challenged by that. We can also hide by compensating with kindness. You see this with a young student, you know, at school who's somehow got on the teacher's bad side and decides, you know, I'm going to try to do everything I can to play teacher's pet. That way somehow they'll overlook my wrong. And it's a hiding mechanism. Sometimes it's hiding behind religiosity. Often found that the pulpit can be the easiest place for us to hide, or a teaching podium or whatever that place may be. Any kind of religious service can be a place to hide. Church can be the best place to hide. We can also hide behind blame and ambiguity. Sometimes the cloak of deception is so thick that even in an attempt to acknowledge secret failure, we're careful to only confess in vague generalities, while concealing important details and blaming people and circumstances for our, quote, accidental mistakes. We are too much transparency will shatter our image before others and destroy our respect. And I have realized more could be added, more ways that we hide, but all of these are very valuable as we have the chance to disciple people forward. If we're going to go forward with God, we have to understand the way He is willing to go forward with us, and it's always by way of transparency. I love the illustration that's given in Joshua 7, and I'm not going to develop this for time's sake so much here today. Achan fails to be an example for us on many accounts, a positive example for us on many accounts. But there is one account where Achan, I think, provides an absolute model for us, and that is biblical confession. It's interesting to me when God has worked in my life in a deep way, I have often had courage enough to say just minimally what I needed to say to get the guilt off my chest and get people off my back so that I hopefully can now turn the corner and take the next step without so much pressure. All the while, very little, if anything, has ever been touched or resolved. And I love Joshua's words as he comes to Achan. First of all, I'm first amazed with Joshua. You know, they have the defeat there at Ai. And I would have assumed Joshua would have immediately thought, well, we only lost 36 men. You know, what to expect? That comes with war. How many of us in America would think if we sent our men to war and lost 36 soldiers, we'd just, I say this carefully, any life is dear. But if all we lost was 36 men, you know, we would just think, well, we need to build a different strategy and let's move forward and fight harder. But that was not Joshua's response. Joshua collapsed to his face as he had 36 crying families. And he said, Lord, this wasn't supposed to happen. We're supposed to win without a single casualty. So what's wrong? And God said, Joshua, there's sin in the camp. You know that story. I draw our attention now to Joshua 7, where Joshua says to Achan, and I love his language, he says, my son, isn't that so endearing under a difficult situation? My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. How in the world do we glorify God? Well, I would have answered that question by singing songs, by giving testimonies, by witnessing for Jesus. And all of those are right answers. But I'm never expecting that one of the ways I give glory to God is by confession. Joshua grabbed Achan, not by the shirt collar, but I envision him here by the shoulder, and said, my son, give glory to God. And make confession unto these 36 crying families. Is that what he said? No, he said, and make confession to him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And I love, there's a twofold key to all of our freedom. And that's part of going forward with God, is it's my transparency with God, my transparency with those I've offended and those I've affected. Both of those are key. People I've offended and also the people I've affected. People I've offended are directly involved, and those that I've affected maybe a little more distantly, though absolutely touched. And I love Achan's response, because Achan, his first response is, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel." What profound words. As he recognizes, God, I didn't, to Joshua, I didn't just make a mistake. I sinned against God. I cannot tell you how many times I've made a confession without having the convincement and the conviction that I sinned against God. I feel like that gives us so much traction going forward with God. When we realize that I haven't just interrupted other people's lives because of some stupidity on my part, but I sinned against God. And it gives traction for being able to go forward now and being able to deal with the issue. And he says, and thus have I done. I'm expecting Achan to say, I've taken of the accursed thing. Would you forgive me? And if he had said that, that would have been great. But I love Achan's response. He says he names four things that he did wrong. And then he tells exactly how much and what he took. He says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, the silver under it. I'm cueing us all. What are the four things, based on what's in bold, that he says I did wrong? I saw. Number two, you tell me. I coveted. I took. And I hid. Now for me, when I make confessions, the best I normally would do in a confession like that is, I'm sorry I took. But I love the fact that Achan steps back and says, my sin started a long time before I took. And it also did not end with what I took. I deceived. I hid. And I love the fact also that he doesn't just say, I took of the accursed thing, but he tells exactly how much and exactly what it is, what items that he took. And then he also says exactly where he hid it. All of those details are so important. You know, in order for God to be able to go forward, let me say it the other way, in order for Israel to go forward with God, with Ai and something like 29 other cities that they had on the itinerary to conquer, this was so key, openness and brokenness. And I love the fact that Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and guess what? There were no surprises. Everything was just exactly like Achan had declared it. When we make confessions, it's valuable to realize, and as we lead others in resolving things that need to be resolved, it's important to lead them in a way that helps them to make confessions that leave no unanswered questions. And also, confessions that can be verified against the facts without discrepancy. Now, one thing I love about us that's different from the way this story ends, Achan's story ends pretty sad. He ends under a pile of stones, right? But you know what? God, the Lord Jesus paid our price for us. Aren't you glad for that? But may we have the same humility that Achan had, especially realizing that God is not asking for everyone to stone us. He paid our price. But he does want to go forward with us. He wants us to go forward with him. And the only way forward is to be able to be transparent on his terms. I've given there, just above that reading from Scripture, just several keys to biblical confession. On the next pages are just some things, a comparative chart that I lead folks through on the difference between openness and brokenness. And I would simply say this, it's possible to be open without ever being broken. An open person will likely be a perpetual confessor. They're going to be one that acknowledges things because they were caught or because they need to relieve guilt. But it's important as we disciple people to help them cross the bridge to biblical brokenness. That's where God will meet them, and that's the point they'll be able to go forward with God. And so I remind folks, if you find yourself on the open side, that's actually not all bad. Usually God starts us there in openness, okay? But if we stop there and never go all the way to brokenness, then we'll find ourselves on that proverbial hamster wheel, never having spiritual traction. Well, I feel like that's all so important. As we get the chance to reach into the lives of people and disciple them forward with God, God wants to take us forward, and I hope God's used all of these thoughts in our own lives personally. The last chapter that we don't have time for today simply focuses on the importance of absolute surrender and implicit obedience. And God uses both of those things in our lives. He calls for both of those things that feel a little bit like a paradox, especially surrender, for going forward with Him. And I won't develop those thoughts here today, but leave you with those notes. Well, it's just a tick after 4. Are there any...